If you have any questions on anything relating to the essentials, just go ahead and ask it, and I'll call on somebody to answer. Andrews can probably do it, or Daryl Saunders, or Chuck Bowler. I would be happy to entertain any questions that you may have, especially on the equipping part. I'm not sure how authoritatively I can speak to either evangelism or establishing, but we can at least interact on it. So the floor is yours. The assignment with the word equipping already attached to it. But then as I began to prepare for it and study it and look it up in the scriptures, I discovered that there is a very close proximity to the subject of equipping as it appears in the scriptures to much of what we're already doing, as you say, in the area of training. But it probably covers a little broader gamut than that. It would cover some guys have made, for instance, the distinction between helping and training. Well, in my opinion, what the scripture says about equipping would cover both of those things, whatever is meant by them. But I'm not hung up on the word equipping by any manner. I am pretty convinced of some of the concepts that I have presented under here. But the tag that we put on it, to me, and I don't think Lauren is hung up on the term establishing. I think evangelism is a pretty good term that we ought to stick with. But follow up, discipling. Someone suggested that to me earlier. Terry?
In establishing, you have the result, the emphasis is on character. The result is basic disciples.
Yeah.
It almost leads to, it seems like you couldn't have basic disciples as a result, though, without equipping in the process of establishing.
Right. Yeah, I agree with you. They go on simultaneously. Yeah.
Or vice versa.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And because, see, I backed up all the way to Sandy's definition, and part of Sandy's definition of a basic disciple to pick up some aspects in equipping. It's there. You have to do it.
It'd be hard to find any better words, really, than those you've chosen.
Yeah, I think as long as we know what we mean by them, that's the main thing. For instance, I think it was Al Andrews mentioned to me after the last session that the word establishing is used in the scriptures, and I haven't done a study on this, but apparently Al did, and the word establishing is used in the scriptures is used in a broader sense than it's presented in this paper. So, you know, maybe it isn't a good term.
How broad is that sense?
Al, would you like to mention what you mentioned to me after the...
Well, I may be wrong on this because I don't know enough. Someone really knows Greek would have to do some in-depth study. It seems that the word established would imply what we mean when we say the person is followed up and is in the process of being discipled as far as character and so on. Paul would say that you have been established. and our, the church at Thessalonica, our, was, those people were mature people, and he would say he established. Whereas then when you go over in the book of Acts, the word seems to be, well, first he strengthens you and then encourages you. The disciples at a very early stage were disciples, and they were growing disciples. And so the thought I have is that you have terms like you are plant, grounded, rooted, then grounded. I laid the foundation, and another man built it on. There seems to be a separating of terms there. And they both seem to encompass the total word establish. So my thought would be that we would go with the term discipling to imply the early growth stages as well as the character development. And we go with the term equipping to prepare them for the work of the ministry. And all of that would imply establishing. The word means to make to stand up or to stand alone.
Now, is that primarily used in attitudes or character like, or is it something more than that?
Well, it seems, I don't want to be dogmatic because I'm not that sure, but I just say that it seems to me that the word established implies that the person has come to the Lord and has grown and matured and is using, is being successful in serving. So it seems to me it implies the whole scope of things. Whereas the other words are more narrow in scope.
I would like to ask you guys a question. Back under calling, a page that talks about a functioning disciple. Now, the only difference in this definition of a functioning disciple between this one and what we previously had is the last statement after and fulfilling their particular service in the body. And what that's, what that specifically refers to in the concept behind the idea of functioning. The major distinction of that, I'm not saying it's the only thing that it refers to, but it's the major distinction, is the idea of spiritual gifts talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Now, I have brought that into the presentation on equipping. For instance, under basic principles. Point B, every disciple equipped to function. And one way he is equipped to a function is by being helped to discover, use, and develop gifts given by the Holy Spirit.
Stages of becoming a functioning disciple. How critical is it that you be able to discern the spiritual gift? I'm just looking back on my own experience, and you know, I'm not sure I know what it is now.
Well, my question, you know, I was going to ask the question, Bob, rather than you asking it. Since I brought up the subject, my question is, how do you guys see this happening? How do you see it working in our ministry? It's kind of a, it's a new wrinkle. It is a major innovation embodied in the concept of a functioning, underlined, disciple. You know, what do you think of it?
functioning disciple?
Of the idea of part of our process in equipping a man to function as a disciple being that we help him discover, use, and develop his spiritual gifts, which are given to him by the Holy Spirit.
Jack, I have one thought. And I think this is just a kind of clear. It seems the gifts become more evident as you're more mature and not just necessarily spiritually mature, but as you've been around. And I think this would be more evident in a community ministry with people who have been around life a little longer than it would be in a collegiate military work where you're working with young singles. And so I think the people you're working with determine the degree to which you can discern that kind of thing.
Their age and maturity, huh? Bob?
Yeah. I think there's an awful lot of emphasis today on the gifts. You know, a young kid who wants to know what his gift is. And it seems that it's more important than the IC to be called an I. And if we can allow the people to do what they feel motivated to do within our structure of ministry rather than trying to right away identify what it is, because many times we can identify too early something and the individual gets kind of stuck with that handle. And he feels he's got to function as that thing. Now he got the gift of evangelism, and now all he does is evangelism, or he can conjure that up. So I think it's just important to allow people to do things, to function, without identifying. You know, don't be called an eye. And the eye doesn't care if it's called an eye. It's important that the eye does see to help the body, not that it's called an eye.
I get you now. Couldn't figure out that I and I see.
I see.
Yeah, Al?
The impression that I had when we originally came up with the idea of the function of disciple was not so much that we needed to identify the specific gift as much as it was we were on a very narrow track. We made disciples, and then the next step was a high-profile disciple-maker that implied that he made disciples pretty much on his own. Well, the reality of it is that some do and some don't. And with the structure the way it was, it didn't allow for those people that didn't necessarily make disciples alone. And what we can do, as I see it, with the functioning disciple, is we can incorporate that person. They can serve and have a part in our ministry without our necessarily having to squeeze them into the profile of a, quote, DM, or imply that they are something less than what they ought to be because they are disciples and they're not DMs. So it opens that, it broadens that area just a little bit to allow us to do what in reality we're already doing.
Do any of the rest of you see it that way? Have you understood it that way?
Well, that's clarifying.
Yeah, it's clarifying.
I think we preached the sermon the worth of the individual for years, but I think this is the first time I've seen where this speaks to that. We give people credit for being individuals. And on the thing of the gifts, I think we ought to teach people to serve, and we ought to teach them the basics, and teach them to do the best they can in helping others, and then they learn their gift after that in that context.
Now, you just said a mouthful, in my opinion. Because if under basic principles, again, of equipping, point B, every disciple equipped to function, we equip him to influence others for Christ. Now, that's taken directly from the definition back in the section under calling. He is actively seeking to influence others for Christ, both non-Christians and Christians. Now, are we convinced that apart from an individual's gift, which is bestowed by the Holy Spirit, that the Lord expects every Christian to do that, to influence others for Christ, both Christians and non-Christians?
Well,
Well, evangelism is part of the definition, that he is influencing non-Christians for Christ. He's actively sharing the gospel in some way. And secondly, he is influencing Christians for Christ by helping them in some way to grow, to be more established. Is that enough of a definition? I mean, I'm asking. For instance, can we expect a product of our ministry who has come out of a college ministry, out of a military ministry, and he's now out there someplace? Can we expect him to witness once in a while? To help somebody that he may meet in his church learn how to have a quiet time? Because he has been taught how to have a quiet time? Or get him started in scripture memory with a little beration because somebody took the trouble to help him?
Well, we certainly expect everybody in our ministry to do that.
Well, then why aren't laborers laboring? That's the term we've been hearing.
Aren't they?
Well, Chuck and then Bob.
What I would like, and what is, maybe two things. I don't think you expect them to do it.
You don't think?
And the reason I don't think you can expect them to do it is because I think they need a context in which to do it. And when you provide them the context, a lot more of them will do it than will not. And I think that's one of the questions I have about this is, when do we finish equipping them? And what's the time frame on this thing? And how much importance do we attach to keep equipping them along the way? So once you say, I need to equip a guy, so how do I determine whether I've really got him equipped by your definitions? You know, I could have taught him those things, but am I... Do we evaluate whether we did the job by the fact that he did it? Or do we evaluate how he is doing it? Or do we evaluate the job on the basis that I went through the motions with him?
The what? The last?
I went through the motions with him. Oh. I taught him how to evangelize. I taught him how to, you know, that sort of thing. So it's, you know, out there, it's very difficult to find people that are doing what we have expected them to do unless they have a context that encourages them to do it. I don't know whether that's right or wrong, but that happened in my experience.
Okay, Bob?
Just to illustrate both Chuck and Al's point here, there's a lot of the guys who are alumni out there and find them really frustrated, particularly guys who are actively involved in the ministry. What we've done is we've taken them in a group context. They made disciples within a group context. They had a major contribution possibly in one man's life, but we told the man, you are a disciple maker. You can make disciples. So he gets out of here, apart from the group context, we told him he's a disciple maker, he's not making disciples, and he begins to feel a little bit guilty. He can't relate to the church that I haven't done how to relate to the church well enough yet at this point. So the guy winds up out there but with a title that he didn't really have. Mm-hmm. He was involved in a group context, but we're beginning, I think, to discover that some guys can. The contact points you put out there, they can do that. They can go out there and make disciples on their own. But most guys who are called disciple makers need to have the group context in order to do it. So I think what we're discovering is guys are frustrated. They don't want to see the navigators because they're not doing what the navigators told them they should be doing because they're disciple makers.
Yeah. Roger?
Okay. I agree wholeheartedly with this thought of the context, the atmosphere. There's one other thing that's much more elusive. So I think it's a very important thing, and it's a thing that I'm not sure we can impart, called heart. And we can give the skills, and they can run around doing all kinds of things in our context. But there's another thing called heart. And if I can ever find a secret to impart of that, then I'll be saying...
Can you? I know what I mean by heart in here, but what do you mean when you use that term?
They're locked in with God and they're doing it because they want to walk with Him and not because I taught them a
skill, and this is what they do to be a good navigator,
yeah,
or to carry the title, or whatever, to meet the social acceptance of the group.
Yeah. Okay, Dwight?
When Peterson said the laborers aren't laboring, what did he mean? And does it differ from the concept that we now have functioning disciples? Whereas is he saying the laborers aren't functioning as disciples as divine being? So what I'm thinking is, Jim came up with that statement, the laborers aren't laboring, i.e. as we interpret what a laborer are doing, that is the classic Dion definition. And then Sandy worked on all this stuff and came up with this functioning disciple, which is a much broader concept.
Yeah, well, I made that statement in the context of our discussion on answering the question, can we expect a disciple to continue to do a few of the little things that we have taught him to do, such as witness, help somebody else with a quiet time, get him started in scripture memory? And the consensus for a minute there was yes.
So what did Peterson mean when he said they're not laboring?
Well, my impression was that what he meant was that they're not doing that. They're not witnessing. They're not helping other Christians grow. They're not using what they were taught to do back in our collegiate or military ministry when they get out into another environment.
That's the difference between what you're saying there and what we mentally expect that guy to do, i.e. the DM, the high-profile DM. There is a difference, yeah, between witnessing and influencing and going out and producing this multiplying.
Yeah, but now we're back to the context that he needs an environment.
I'm still asking the question, when Peterson said that, what did he mean? They are not doing this high-profile finish of the product? Is that what he was saying? Or was it just talking to us?
I'm not sure. Maybe somebody else can answer that.
Could I just comment on that? I saw this, a year ago, I saw the study that Peterson used on laborers. He worked out a list of things that if a person were laboring, he'd be doing this, so many points, this, so many points, and then he surveyed all these disciple makers, and there was a number of points. If you were doing this, this, and this, and added so many points, then you were laboring. If it wasn't that, then you weren't laboring. And this random sampling he got from a lot of you all, several hundred disciple makers, some involved, some not, the percentage was something in the order of about 60% were laboring and the others were not laboring. In other words, just quite a large number were not laboring according to that. And therefore, the statement was made, the non-staff laborers are not laboring. The only thing is the percentage, when you look at that, he also applied that to a number of staff, and the percentage came out about the same, so you also have to say, the staff laborers are not laboring.
That must have been at least a DM level then, huh? Right?
Yeah.
So that does that answer your question, Dwight?
Does that answer my question?
Yeah. He said, you heard his last statement, didn't you?
No, what was the last part? Yeah, the staff.
Yeah, the staff, that there were some staff included in that, and the percentage was about the same. So it was at a pretty high level, at least DM.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, that would
answer. Okay. Terry Taylor.
Yeah, it seems like that in R's definition, and that clarifies to me the content of the laborers aren't laboring. And what we seem to be talking about today to say that the laborers are really doing a lot more laboring than that statement led mm-hmm. us on to believe, that, or at least that I interpreted that to mean. But it seems like to me in the comment that the brother made, that when they come out of the context of the collegiate work or wherever the NAVs have put something together, they are productive and they are functional within that context. When they get in another context, they don't function, we say. But in essence, they really do function in, maybe not in a comparison as they would measure results by their previous context. But in light of the definition here on the aim of the navigators or our calling, I see lots of people functioning in that context because that's in the present tense. They're witnessing, they openly identify with Christ, they continue in the Word, they're bearing fruit, they're fulfilling their, I see, that if that's the context of it, I see lots of high return function. Now, I don't see them being successful as compared to under our umbrella of authority or context as we measure that they are not going to get the same success if they measure it by that. But according to this context, they would be functioning for this definition.
Okay, good. Chuck Hunt.
Let's see, this was a while back. I wonder, if what we're doing, if the product, when it's finished, if we say it cannot function, and I don't know about the percentages and all, but then the question is, what are we doing? If in the body of Christ, we produce something that can only come back to us in order to keep doing it. Are we actually producing something that's going to serve the body? Is it scriptural? Are we going in the right direction? Are we going about the right way somewhere? There must be a hang-up. Otherwise, they ought to be able to do something out there that would lead us to say they're functioning.
Jerry White and then Dwight again. Sure. Maybe you had something else in mind. Understand what Sandy means by this term. It is more than the first thing you mentioned, less than the last of the three, and somewhere in the middle, and maybe not right on the target of the second thing you mentioned.
Okay.
So, you know, it's in that ballpark.
We probably need to do some clarification
Among
ourselves as to what we do mean by functioning, and perhaps that's going to come in the evaluating area profile.
Dwight.
I think that Hunt's point is probably right, that there are certain things inherent in our training. We're all aware of these that have limited us in terms of this person's adjustment in the real world. So I also think that we've got to be careful we don't flagellate ourselves to death with why are our laborers laboring? I mean, Jesus did say the laborers are few. There are a lot of people that participate and go through the hoops because of peer pressure, acceptance, you name it, and then they get out on their own and they just sort of settle down into what they really would be anyway. And, Walt Noble, I don't know if they go through this woe is me business every year. You know, they graduate 200 people and 10% of them are going to be high-profile producers maybe or whatever. So I just say labor's a few, and we get our percentage of non-laborers like everybody else. There's a certain truth to that.
Yeah, this was new to me. I had never heard that 60-40% before, and I'm not trying to establish a standard by which we should go in the future, but I wonder if even Jesus wouldn't be happy with 60%. Now that's pretty good. Uh, Chuck Bowler, and then somebody up over here had their hand up.
I think, in my mind, the thing I keep fascinating on is to see if we've got an example of Dorcas who made clothing and gave the poor and all that. That's really great. We can get excited about that, but we're not willing to accept that, I don't think, emotionally. It's one of the problems we may have with imparting heart, we may be trying to give people a heart to do evangelism, maybe they're so close. And so I wonder, where do we go here? We use Timothy, and then we use Dorcas in terms of the functioning disciple, and then we come and we begin to evaluate these things, but we seem to leave Dorcas as one of the examples.
Why? Okay, let me ask you, why won't we accept Dorcas?
Well, is Dorcas going to do all the stuff that we say that she needs to be doing? Is she influencing people in terms of evangelism? Is she establishing the Christian? Is she doing those things? Was she doing those things?
I say, if she was, would we accept her? One per Bible study? It depends on how much they're giving. Oh. Let's see, Singletary. Which study is this now?
The Thomas study. It came to the conclusion that the laborers are not laboring.
Oh.
And it doesn't take the 60-40 revelation to discount it from my mind. I feel it was a well-meaning study. But a lot of what we deal with, I feel, is helping people in their migration or their transition into a new and more complex environment. And what we if we discover from it that we've made some mistakes, we need to help them with their ecclesiology or help them some way to better prepare for that. Let's make that corrective, but not go into a, identity crisis over whether or not we're doing our jobs just because a few of them have initial struggles in the adapting process. And almost anyone that migrates from one environment to a more complex environment needs some help, some coaching. The sociologists say that they voluntary association groups, people that go from one environment to another, they form groups. And the worst thing we could do is to assume all of that responsibility, and then they would never adapt, because we would undergird and prevent their adaptive process. What we need to do is help them with a strategy of adaptation to their new and more complex environment. And, we need to face up to that responsibility that we have. It's not a big or difficult thing to do, just to give them the encouragement that we esteem what they're doing. And it's amazing to me, as I go around Los Angeles, everybody says it's a disaster scene. It really isn't. There are bookstore operators that met Christ through the Navigators. There are all kinds of people. Some of them don't even know the Navigators still exist. Well, I say that's great, because they are sustaining the ministry, and they don't need our help anymore. And all I have to do is find out who needs our help and who doesn't need our help. And the ones that don't need our help, hallelujah. They're already going. The ones that still need it, I've got to figure out a way to help them, to be a resource to them.
And there's some that don't want our help.
Oh, that's right. There's some that don't want to ever see us again.
Yeah.
Some of them have been pretty rude to me over the phone. But, you want some, you lose some.
60-40.
60-40. Works out that way.
Al Andrews, and then...
I think I agree with Chuck, because I think what we have to do is make an adjustment in terms of what the basic product is. I think that's the fallacy, to push everyone toward becoming a DM and say, you must become a DM and imply that success is at that point. It is not right, biblically. But to adjust that, back up and say, no, our basic product is a disciple that functions effectively. We retain the old profile on the disciple and teach that disciple to function within the body of Christ effectively. And we say, now that is our product. We don't eliminate the DM. We just don't force everyone into that mold. All right? Then we step back and we look and we say, we say the laborer is the functioning disciple now. Now how many do we have laboring? It might be 70, 30. Well, we sure don't need an identity crisis under that.
I think you've said it about as well as it can be said. If I understand what Sani, what the intent of this whole idea of functioning disciple is, it's what you just said. Did somebody write that down verbatim? Would you like for him to repeat that?
Yes.
Okay, repeat it, Al. One of you gals that takes shorthand, take it down, will you?
Okay, well, the basic problem is that we have a basic product was a DM before. Biblically, not everybody can become a DM. And the problem is we've been forcing people into that mold and telling them that success is becoming a DM. So we look at it biblically, we look at it experientially, and we say, no, what our real product is the person that becomes a disciple and then begins to function within the body of Christ effectively. That's our real product. We still need DMs, we still need leaders to accomplish that, but we need the functioning disciple as the basic product. So when we say a laborer or any of these other terms that we use that are synonyms, basically what we're saying is that is the product we're after and that's what we're aiming for. And probably we are having a pretty good success rate at keeping those people functioning. And if we're not, it's just an adjustment to see how we can help them.
Okay, any questions to Al on that? Okay, Gordy, and then Jerry.
That's like your little after the fact, but I like to think in terms of the analogy of sheep and shepherds. And I wonder if labor is synonymous with shepherd as opposed to labor being synonymous with sheep. It seems in God's economy, He made more sheep than shepherd, and that in our ministries, they are made up of predominantly sheep rather than shepherd. And with the proper shepherding, they are able to make a giant contribution to a ministry. Once they leave the fold of shepherding, then in order to continue making a contribution, they need to be picked up by another shepherd to provide whatever it is that person needs to continue. If he doesn't find it, as he moves around, and he stops being productive, then is that our responsibility or our concern?
Good question. Jerry White. Okay, got you.
I basically agree with Al in what he said. But I do not, I may be wrong, but I don't think there are, that everybody in this room agrees, because what he has said in a little nutshell is that not everybody should be disciples. Isn't that right?
Makers. Disciple makers.
I know we don't do much voting and things, but I'd be interested, and I think it would be helpful to us to know where we are in that crucial change of this aim. Because, see, this is the point that you said too. How many are in 90% agreement with what
Gotcha.
And I said, I don't really want to do that, but at least I feel that...
What do you want us to vote on?
Why don't we agree with what else there?
Jack?
No, wait a minute. Are you serious? You really want us to vote on that, huh?
Well, I don't know how to get it, but I do believe there are some who do not
a poll?
Agree.
Comes out better
than
vote.
Oh, poll. Okay, take poll a delegation.
Whatever you call it, I don't know how significant it is. But see, that is a crucial issue, Jack, because you said that.
I think just have everybody put their face down and close it off.
All right, everybody put your face down. All right, how many of you would like to be polled on this issue? Yeah, I think we'd need a statement in writing, and it would probably have to be edited by Al. Yeah, okay. Let's see, Jerry, John Ed.
Well, I agree with Al.
Okay, we got one delegate who agrees with that.
No, what I want to say on that is that the identity crisis that I think is critical is not the one we're having, but it's the one those, you know, laborers who aren't laboring are having, because they were taught they should be disciple makers, and now they can't.
So outside of the environment in which they probably operate on a team, and yeah.
Now they're on their own. Because of what Al said, because we held the disciple maker as the ultimate standard, and they feel now like they're failures, to that extent we have done them a disservice. Mm-hmm. If in fact they aren't doing it because they can't do it on their own.
Yeah, okay. Singletary.
Just to piggyback on that comment, I feel like Al is saying, not everyone is called to be a disciple maker, but everyone is called to be involved in the disciple making process. And that's where some of our sermons come back to haunt us. Like, he's a nice guy, he sings in the choir. Boy, we could go a long ways to overcome those kind of statements that we imply that unless a guy is doing it the way we train people to do, he's not making a legitimate contribution. And that's the thing that we're having to counteract. We have created the impression that the individualistic, scalp-on-the-belt type disciple-maker, and that's what we're desperately trying to counteract as an impression that we were guilty of giving. And that's one of the correctives I see, is to helping people realize that they are functioning in the body and that they are making a contribution. A lot of people that we... that left us thinking they didn't meet our standards, went to a church and just, you know, they just skyrocketed in terms of their impact. Much to our surprise and their own surprise. But some of it took them a little while to figure that out.
Bowler?
Just right along with what Chuck was saying, I would suggest that you drop the term disciple maker and call it discipler, because it does not have vitality on it. And it lends credence to the process as opposed to the product. And so then I would go along with Al when he says everybody isn't, you know, toward that disciple maker in our context, what we're thinking of is it. But I believe that everybody should be. I think the Great Commission talks about being a disciple or being involved in that disciple making process. But when we call it disciple maker, it puts it in a box. And it militates, I think, against what we're trying to communicate. So why not drop it and call it a disciple words, and it denotes a process rather than a product.
Okay, Dwight Hill.
No comment.
Lauren White.
But it seems to me the reason why some of us would be hesitant in accepting Al's statement was not because we don't agree, but because that we're afraid if we aim lower than make and then disciple maker, we won't get disciple makers. But if we just aim it at making disciples, the standard will go down, and pretty soon we won't be getting disciple makers. But we know right now that if we're aiming at disciple makers, we're getting disciples.
Okay, Fred Funches, and then Lauren Sanney. And I think we're right about where you want us to be. On the aim? Okay. Fred?
I didn't want to just interact with Al's statement, but I'd have to help him make sure I get it clear. So if I get confused, kind of stop and just work on this so I can get it out. I agree that there will be a very, very small percentage of disciples who are not designed by God to be disciple makers. I don't have any idea what percentage it is, but it will probably be a very, very low percentage.
That will or will not be?
It will be a very low percentage of those who are incapable of making disciples. Okay. A very, very small percentage. Now, we can communicate a disciple-making standard and expect a man to reach it in a certain time frame and put him in a fail posture simply because he's not going to do it by the time he's 25 or become that status. But the thing that that we may not be able to control is this, is that we teach our guys to do Bible study. And so he reads Matthew 28. And he says, make disciples. And then he also defines what a disciple is. And so therefore he holds himself accountable to make disciples, regardless of what the disciple navigates first to teach. And so there are going to be those who are going to feel like failures in the Christian life because they either will not submit to God or some other reason. In disciple making, because the scripture has taught them that, not us. All we do is just teach them to get into the Word, and the Word says, make disciples. Then he can define it, and then he can evaluate on his own whether or not he's a successful failure. Mm-hmm. And I think John Ed made the statement that we do a man a disservice by causing him a failure before the final chips are on. And I think probably that's where we really need to make an adjustment. Is to give some of these guys a much longer timeline in becoming effective disciple makers. But I would still say that from the scripture, we're going to have a very difficult time in backing off and saying a functioning disciple, apart from disciple making, is what God's called us to do. And that's regardless of how you function. I think that can relate more to a Christian function rather than just a happy function.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Bob Lewis?
Well, I don't want to embrace Al's statement, because I think that, just based on what Fred's saying, that if our functioning disciple fulfills the parameters that we say the scriptures have established, i.e. open identification with Christ, continuing in the Word, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, seeking to influence others for Christ, either unbelievers or believers, he is going to be involved in the process of making disciples.
But Bob, that's the problem. We wouldn't necessarily identify him as a disciple maker unless he was the prominent influence in making disciples. And that's where our hang-up is. And this part is...
Are you saying a disciple maker, Charlie, or just a disciple maker?
Well, in our measuring standard. Yeah.
Right,
but
right.
See, that's where we created pressure, because we've looked at... Part of this is an admission that disciples are made as a team and as a group, rather than strictly individual. They're out of a fellowship, they're out of a cell, or something like that. And so, John Doe stays around for 5 years, and he never has anybody whose name we can clearly, that's the guy that he brought around, that's the guy that's now a disciple that we can directly trace. But he may have been very significantly involved, and that's, I think, all we're appealing.
Yeah, now, let me just address it. I'll go home with Charlie then. There are two sides of the coin of disciple-making, from my perspective. There's the corporate side, and there's the individual, personal, death-to-self side. Now, I want to keep both. I don't want to cross off the death-to-self side and say disciple-making is only a body function. Because every believer has to get involved in that process.
Exactly.
Individually, personally. So
yeah,
that's the corporate side.
Two more. Terry Taylor.
Well, I think just comments from Chuck and Bob on pretty much what I was going to say. That the primary emphasis, the word primary seems to be a very significant word, that the primary emphasis should be on functioning disciples. And if it's the primary emphasis, it would be the natural outflow of that to also have disciple makers and staff to come out of the ministry. But our evaluation should be on the primary emphasis of functioning disciples. I'm not sure that when Fred says a very small percentage of those people Are you talking about a person who has the primary influence of being a disciple maker?
Yes.
I have not experienced that in seeing that. I see it the other way around. I see a much lower percent.
Fred, you want to say something in relation to that?
I was saying, you know, when we say a man has a primary influence in another man's life and helping that guy become a disciple, what are we talking about? We're talking about maybe Bible study, quiet time, scripture memory, the sharing of a life, fellowshipping together. Almost any below average individual can share his life, share what scripture memory means to him, to help another guy begin to do that. Again, our problem may be that we're asking the man to produce that in a time frame that is unrealistic. But it has nothing to do with what the scripture says about what God expects of every Christian who comes down the pike and reads Matthew 28.
Lauren, how long do you want to go on this?
I'm ready on this now. If you want to ask this subject.
Would you like to hear what he has to say? Okay, good. Rather than Dwight Hill and Roy Robertson. And... this will simply be just a continuation of what you're talking about when I walked in. I'm sorry, I missed that other part. My one concern right now is that there's a lot of good stuff being said and gets lost. We're not taking minutes on this meeting. And I'd sure appreciate if the RDs would take the responsibility that through their discussion groups to pull together the essential essence of what's being said. There's some very good stuff. And unless you can think of another mechanism, we don't lose it. That's one thing I'm concerned about right now. And maybe we ought to have just a note taker more in detail. So let's not lose it. In going over the question or the reports from your discussions, that the number one concern is just what you're talking about, as I see, and that is where to plug our aim as far as the functioning disciple is concerned. And there are four areas. This was the main one. And as I understand it, and I didn't hear this, some are concerned that if we put the primary aim too low, then we won't get multiplication in it. And that's... I'm probably helping to rain what's already wet here because I missed the discussion. But I thought that one region put it well this way. There was a real concern over the term functioning disciple. We can see positive things from the standpoint of the functioning disciple, including a man who was not gifted in reproduction. But to say that this is our primary aim of the staff, to produce a functioning disciple who might not be a reproducer, rather than to say that this man might be included in his ministry, did concern several of us. Somebody else put it another way. Well, several groups that to put our emphasis on the functioning disciple would water down our ministry. It seemed to me that there's a concern that if we plug this central aim too high, well, we won't get multiplication. I mean, too low. If we put it too high, they were going to make a lot of people feel that they can't be a part or haven't succeeded or haven't made it, and so on. I would like to make this observation. I made this before I came up, that I'd like to prophesy that at some point, I told somebody yesterday in a conference, you get so frustrated you wonder why you came. And I don't know any subject that could frustrate us more than the one we're on right now. This is a will-o'-the-wisp. Particularly if we think we're going to clarify the whole thing in the statement of the aim itself, as I see it. I will work on the aim with you and carry this on, but I just want to observe that I would like to have a dollar for every hour we've spent discussing the aim and trying to make it say exactly what it ought to. I think I could take a vacation to Acapulco for 2 weeks on the money.
which is appealing thought at the moment. There are other answers. Let's not forget to this matter of where we put our emphasis. One is the statement of objectives. I think another one that's been brought up, our evaluation procedure is critical in this issue. We place a value judgment on certain things, and it seems to me we need to clean up our evaluation procedure a bit. That will help us in the problem. So there's, at least for me, I don't see us agreeing on a statement as such that will by itself handle all this. Seems to me the aim ought to, well, first of all, I think we ought to distinguish between the aim and the product. That might help us a little bit. An aim ought to tell us two things as I see it. Where are we going? And just basically how we're going to get there. Now, an aim is not where the rubber meets the road, is it? That simply tells where the rubber ought to meet the road, in broadest terms. I know, and we know, how to make the rubber meet the road. And some don't like it, but I do know this, that if you combine the MBO idea with inspection, it does make the rubber meet the road. I am suggesting that before we get through that we refine that process or improve it also, and we have thoughts on that. But so I just like to approach it from this point of view. Here we are, 60 of us. We're banded together full-time to help fulfill Christ's great commission. Now, how shall we do it? What is our prime contribution to fulfilling the great commission? Well, in one of the aims we read, it said that our contribution is laborers, concepts, and methods. And we said in that order. So now we're talking about, and laborers was people. Now this may or may not help, but suppose we looked at it like this. What's the product of our ministry? Well, one product is converts. Well, should that be the focal point of our ministry? Let's just say another product is growing Christians. Let's say that another product is basic disciples. If all of a sudden today the trumpet sounded and we had no necessity for continuing the conference and the Lord took us all home and took a look at what was left, these are products, these are envies that would be in the work, wouldn't they? There are various kinds and they're growing stages. Let's see. We'd have some basic disciples, and if we want to use the term, we've got some functioning disciples. Then there are disciple makers and leaders of disciple-making ministries. Then we have what we might call Timothys, that is people called full-time to the NAVs, others. Now, is what the question we're talking about is which one of these we're going to focus on? Is that's where we are, isn't it? And the aim now says that it's here. But you have expressed.
I don't think it's only which one of those, but why.
Yeah.
And the implications of
it. Right. And I think the aim now says that it's here. And I'm just reporting that I think three of the groups felt uneasy about that for the reasons that you have been talking about. Now, what is another possibility other than that?
Now I better get my pencil out here for some names, first of all. I saw Charlie and Bob Bird and Dwight. Okay, Charlie?
Suppose we consider the possibility that the aim was none of those, and that the aim was to help make some sense. Okay, suppose we were trying to win a war, and they said, okay, your part in this is to run an OCS, train officers for it. Okay, the objective is to win the war. And so you focus on that. That doesn't affect the standards that you have for your officers, whether or not they're good laborers, if your objective is to win the war. And it seems to me that I don't see why, if we said to help fulfill the Great Commission, which would be done in terms of people coming to Christ, that that would affect the standards of the laborers. Because we feel that our major contribution is training laborers, that gets into strategy. Does that make sense? Or?
Respond to, he wants to know if that makes sense. Do anybody want to chime or
yes.
Say no? Again? Then the application of that would be you'd put a period after help fulfill the Great Commission.
Not necessarily. You could say by. And it, you know, it's not bad that your statement includes some of the means, but your focus should be on the objective and not on the means.
I'll excuse me here. You'll be third on the list. Chuck, let's see, Bob Bird next. Unless you're responding to him. Sorry. Chuck, you're up next then, Chuck.
Who's Chuck?
That's right. That one right there, Hunt. And then Ken. Hunt. And then are you going to, excuse me, are you going to speak to that also? Okay, Hunt and Ken, and we'll hold up and you're the guys for a minute. All right.
Responding to that, I would say in my ministry, I would like to have all of those, and I would like to have them all playing a part as much as you, as far as you can lead them, in the Great Commission. And, you know, you can say, well, functioning disciples, and maybe that does confuse, because frankly, that's not all I'm going to do. And I could not confine myself to that. And yet at the same time, I may end up with more basic disciples than disciple makers who even function. But somehow you want to draw people as along to meet the Great Commission. I think that should be primary objective.
All right, Ken Graham.
If I understand what Charlie is saying, that he used the word strategy, or I think you could also say management. It's up to management to decide. We do need all these. The focus, therefore, would be different for different people. For example, you could say, all right, the focus for a team leader is converts and growing Christians. And then you could go up and say, now, for a contact point, it's basic disciples. Of course, he has team leaders whose focus is converts and growing Christians. And you eventually get to someone whose responsibility is NASDAQ. And the focus for him is NASDAQ. And so it's up to management to say to people at various levels, this is what I want you to focus on.
I'm thinking of our corporate objective is to help fulfill the Great Commission. And I don't think that our objective should be to become the means, even though that's what we do the best.
You don't think that we ought to have enough means in there to distinguish and say as that by promoting crusade evangelism around the world as some broad category. You don't think we need that in there. Okay, let's see. We have Bob Bird next.
Lauren, the functioning disciple is our aim now, as we have it stated. Is that correct?
That's the proposal.
Okay. Now, where has our aim been?
Okay, let's take a look here at the book. We have the history of the various statements of the aim. The last one, it's under calling. We have a count of them since 1957. The last one we had is to help fulfill Christ's great commission by making disciples and developing disciple makers in every nation.
Now, what is different about that disciple that you're talking about there in the past and the functioning disciple that we have now that we're proposing?
That's the 69 one, just right offhand. I think what it does, it makes us go a step farther with that disciple. Namely, adds to what we've already been doing, helping him make his unique contribution to the body.
And is that unique contribution qualifying as a disciple maker?
Not necessarily. I know I heard the argument in there, but this wouldn't know. And this is our... I think that's enough on that. That's the way I see it. Okay. I lose my pieces of paper here. Can't read it. Was it Dwight? Right. Okay, Dwight.
You know, we hear in management there's the organization chart and then there's the real organization. And I think in the NAMs we have the dilemma here, in my opinion. We have a stated aim, that is functioning disciples. Great. But I would imagine that most of our staff, their stated aim, in terms of where they live emotionally, is not to produce functioning disciples, but it's to produce staff. The reason being because that's where the promotions are. They may not admit it, but that's the way it is. And I think that's, and it gets back to the reporting system at all. I just think that's something we're going to have to reckon with somewhere. You know, we say our corporate aim is this, but I don't really think that's it. Because a person is evaluated on real or imagined, people perceive that the evaluation of promotions come as to how many staff we plug into the system. Somehow we have to come to grapple
with it. Yeah, I am disillusioned with the dynamism of statements of aim. They are about as useful as hip pockets on a hog. Unless they are translated into specific objectives and reporting procedures. And I think that we can pursue this enough to see that there's an area that we're concerned about, and I think that we have the feel of it. I am not satisfied with it either. I don't know if I ever will be. I've never had a name I've been fooled and been satisfied with. And I think to air this enough, and then we'll proceed on through to actually what are we going to report on? What are we going to evaluate? What are we going to report on? See, that's going to help us then put the whole thing together, I think. But I think we are focusing on the area of problem, and that's useful. But I don't think that we can ever satisfy everybody here and then proceed on to the next. Even if we did it, I'd walk out of here with 17 question marks as it would do any good, unless it's translated into some additional things. I am not locked in on anything except that Jesus is the Son of God and the Bible is the Word of God. So if anybody's challenging this proposal, they're not challenging me. I'm not locked in on it. So, but we do know there's a certain product. Well, let me see. Excuse me. I had another Chuck's name down there. What Chuck was this? Is there another Chuck who's going to say something that didn't get a chance to? Okay, who's up next? Harv?
You asked a question, I think shortly after you came up. What is our greatest contribution to the body?
To the fulfillment of the Great Commission.
All right. As our primary contribution as a result of, especially this summer for me, it's been reconfirmed to me that our greatest contribution
is disciple makers and laborers. As we've discussed it in our groups, the functioning cycle seems to be less than that. And in defining the aim of the navigators, it seems to me that if we could have both our basic product and our primary product included in the aim, it seems that would really satisfy a lot of our convictions. For instance, it seems to me that the functioning disciple meets our basic aim. And I really like that inclusion in our aim, but not to the exclusion of our primary aim, which I think is the disciple maker, in whatever way we state that.
You know, if I could respond to that, it seems to me that you're on the right track. That I don't like the idea of giving up the either the disciple maker or the leader of the disciple making ministry, because our contribution and that which is going to help fulfill the Great Commission is multiplication, isn't it? But if we zero in on that only, then we get back into our other problem again, and therefore the inclusion of both may be the best balance. That's what you said. Okay, let's see. Al and Bob and Gordy. Okay, Al?
In looking at what we have listed up here, I don't see how we can do without any of that. But if we're going to identify our most basic aim, then it seems to me it has to be something that everybody can be, or anyone in the body can be. Otherwise, we become selective in our approach. Now, all of those things are necessary for us to accomplish the Great Commission and to move those things out in its totality. But the problem that I see is in every ministry we have a large number of people around us, or whether it's church or whatever. And if we're involved in it, and our basic product becomes something that everyone cannot become, then we are cutting people out, undoing. Whereas this way, we've got something that we can shoot at for just about anyone, while retaining all of the rest of it.
All right. Bob DeHaan?
Lauren, as you put those different categories there on the easel, the thought that came to my mind, and it's quite a bit similar to what I believe Jerry just mentioned, and that is the idea of, I think it was Harvey Osmond, but the idea of keeping both, and the thought that came to my mind is just adding the word function to the 69 definition, functioning disciple, rather than by making disciples and developing disciple makers in every nation, by making functioning disciples. Then we would need to define and agree on what we mean by that. If we want all disciples, objectively, to be functioning disciples, then maybe our objective is to make functioning disciples and disciple makers.
Let's see, okay. You've been hearing now. You heard what he said. Now, Gordy, you're next.
I think part of our problem, Lauren, is that maybe we are trying to mix a biblical and non-biblical concept in the statement of our aim. To help fulfill Christ's Great Commission, I would say, would be a biblical statement, making the distinction functioning disciple and disciple maker is not a biblical concept as I understand it. The expectation of a disciple in the New Testament is that he is functioning, and the expectation is that he is functioning corporately. I have to come back to what Fred said. Though the statement in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is an individual responsibility, after Pentecost, as an inductive study of discipleship will show, the fifth stage in the progressive development of discipleship is community or corporateness. And I think, from my point of view, the word functioning disciple is closer to the biblical expectation than the term disciple maker as opposed to or in addition to a functioning disciple. In the New Testament, in doing an in-depth study of the word disciple, you discover that there's a progressive development of discipleship in the New Testament. That the word is used many times in the Gospels, sparingly in Acts, not at all in the Epistles. And to make a long story short, I concluded that there's a five-stage development historically that disciples have gone through. They followed Christ because they were curious, they were then convinced of his identity, and then brought to a commitment to him. At Pentecost, they were converted. And then what happened to them in the epistles? See, the thing that I see is that the word disciple is dropped from usage, the word brethren is picked up. And the connotation of those two words is very different. One has a picture of teacher and pupil. The other has the connotation of community, interpersonal relationships. And I see in the epistles, the emphasis is on the community, the interrelationship of these people together. So we have a five-stage progressive development of the idea of disciple or discipleship in the New Testament. Community, working together. Now, though Matthew 28:19 and 20, I personally believe is an individual responsibility. The expectation after Pentecost is that that expectation will be fulfilled by a group, whatever you want to call it, a body working together. Not individuals working apart on their own with another individual, but an individual working in the context that we've said in our papers here, a team or a small group. Now, if that's the case, then to me the thrust of disciple-making is that it is a group of people bringing to bear their gifts to bring that about. To me, that is a functioning disciple. And if we include in the statement of our aim, disciple-maker, then I think we are raising the level of expectation above what the Scripture does. And that what in fact we have is nothing more in this idea of disciple-maker than a functioning disciple with a particular set of gifts being operating in our environment. And I just do not have that stated in our aim.
I mean, Donald, do you think, we talked before about not including the means in the aim, and I put it back in there. Do you think, listening to this, it might be easier if we separated the two? Or have you thought about that?
I believe so. Yes, I think it is clarifying to separate them.
In other words, what you were saying, if we said the aim of the navigators was to help fulfill Christ's great commission by multiplying functioning disciples, period, and talked about that, and then full stop, next page, we feel the primary means is whatever we want to say, might pull it apart a little bit to help us get a hold of it. Now let me ask Jack a question. Jack, during the discussion on essentials, did it come up at all as to which one might the navigators most uniquely concentrate on?
No, they did not.
Okay, let me ask you that. Someone is saying after the morning meeting, well, what's distinctive about the navigators? And I said, well, nothing. I don't have anything we do that somebody else probably doesn't do. But if it's evangelizing, I don't know as we'd be necessarily distinctive in that area. Maybe so. What about establishing? Or what about equipping? Where do you think the calling of the navigators has its particular emphasis, if any of those three? Somebody says equipping. Anybody else agree with that? How many think it would be equipping? Okay. How many think it would be establishing? Evangelizing. Prefer not to say any one, all three. None of the three. So, at this stage, equipping would win out. It seems to me that we have, if we're talking about distinctives, now this is another subject, there are more distinctives in that area in the navs than in the other two. Quite a little, our way of going about it, and lots of things there. And this is one reason why I think that that area in itself could be a project on its own, that whole subject of training and all that's involved in it. Well, listen, it's 3:30. I wonder, would we be ready now to go back to our discussion groups on the aim and the essentials? And talk and focus a little bit more now on what's been talked about here. And adding one subject in one committee, I think had a good statement, and I would propose this for your consideration, that there be added to the aim somewhere the emphasis in every nation. So consider that as you discuss it, would you? Yes, Jack.
Lauren, you mentioned this morning about the possibility of profiling.
Yes.
I just wonder if it would help these guys in going into discussion groups if they had those, at least the one with functioning disciples.
All right. Do we have those here? We could get them by... Are they printed? Okay, we'll crank up the Xerox and get them to you at the end of coffee break. And then you'll go to your discussion groups. Then. Is that okay? And then meet back here at 7:30.
And I'm retaining the two, both the primary and the basic. I think the basic is more essential now than it was in 69. That is a functioning disciple, because we're actually aiming more at that, to really try to provide some kind of means for people to maintain and to move them on. The way I didn't work on this much, but the way that I had stated this, I thought, in our aim, one of our aims is winning, another aim is helping, which really is the functioning disciple, and another is training. So I thought, this is the way I just wrote it out a couple days ago. The primary aim of the navigator is to help fulfill Christ's great commission by winning, helping, and training functioning disciples for Christ to become multiplying disciples for Christ in every nation. Now, there, the multiplying disciples come out of the functioning disciples.
That's sort of the way I felt about it. Is that what you need? Why don't you give them these two pages, the functioning disciple, and just scratch that out and give them the profile disciple to both of them. Yeah.
Now, that might be cumbersome, but as far as the aim is concerned, but as we discussed it, it seemed to me that we were unsatisfied with either the basic functioning disciple or a heavy emphasis on the disciple maker factor.
It looks to me like the Lord is right, that the one permissible, legitimate scriptural end result to strive for is functioning disciple. Anything more or less than that, I think is not scriptural. However, but I also think, and whether it's in the means or however, then the multiplying aspect of the good seed the discipler, and that's not a bad idea. And discipling instead of disciple maker, disciple making.
Yeah.
Then in the means, but we know that has to be there also. So it seems to me like both aspects are inescapable.
Yeah.
It's a matter of how to put them together.
Yeah, now that's, see, Acts 6, verse 7, has the multiplying disciples, and they multiplied greatly. The disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now, so that is a scriptural term. And it seems that that could be injected, not disciple maker, but that's why I tried to word it the way I did. We're winning, we're helping, we're training functioning disciples to become multiplying disciples in every nation. And so we really are striving to help every functioning disciple to become a multiplying discipler.
Well, in that sense that he's part of a disciple-making ministry, yeah. Well, it looks to me like we almost have it, really.
Yeah.
If we just took that thing apart.
That aim and the means.
And put the aim and the means apart, and then not call this the aim of the navigators as functioning disciples. The primary contribution of the navigators is going to be functioning disciples.
I don't agree with that.
Well, let me
explain why. What I'm saying is that that is a every Christian is to function as a disciple, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay. And nothing more or nothing less. Not that every Christian is to function as a disciple maker. It may be, it may not. So that therefore the function, and anything less than functioning, is scripturally injuncted to get with it.
Mm-hmm.
So that therefore, it seems to me, that the end product of the ministry, I'm not saying that the aim should be the functioning disciple, but the end product of our ministry, there's a legitimate goal.
Yeah.
But the fulfilling of the Great Commission, seems to me, you've got to come that step then to the multiplying aspect, and that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
So I'm saying the same thing as you are.
I would say
but
that.
But maybe to say the word aim. All these guys question this matter of saying, should we aim at multiplying disciples? Or should we aim at something else? And that's where we're hung up.
I think that the basic aim is functioning disciples.
No.
See, but our primary aim is disciple makers.
Well, okay, if we say that we're part of the body is objective. Christ gave the body the Great Commission. So the basic aim is to fulfill that Great Commission.
Right.
Well, a campus crusader would look at that and say, well, man, our gift is mainly evangelism, so we're going to concentrate on that as our means. I look at that and I say, well, our basic company, and we feel like the best way to get that accomplished is labor. So I concentrate on labor, but I don't aim at labors. I aim at fulfilling it the best way I know how, which is labors.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few, makes sense, and concentrate on labors.
Why don't they go back to mine, 57, it's a recruit, build, and send labor.
Just one thought, Warren, my initial reaction on the word functioning in our group this morning was negative because I felt like I think some of the comments were functioning could have a connotation of watering down the ministry. And then Bob made the comment, well, why don't we go back to the 69, just add functioning. Our aim is to make functioning disciples and disciple makers. It had the split like Harv was talking about. The more I thought about that, the more I thought, well, that's kind of double talk because a disciple maker is a functioning disciple.
That's correct.
It's a form of a functioning disciple, so you don't want to repeat yourself.
Right.
So, the more I've thought about it, the more I like the word functioning. If you would understand the word functioning to be defined as a disciple who is living up to his potential in Christ.
Okay, now that's what's meant.
Yeah, and so I remember what you said here, fulfilling their particular service to the body. And so I start going the other way, if he's living up to his potential, in other words, my aim as a navigator is to take you, find out what your greatest potential is, and make you that.
Oh, I like that. Living up to his potential, that's what we're meaning. That's what it means.
I want to mention that.
That's exactly what we mean. The best that I can be.
That makes, now I see it, when I look at it that way, and I can get excited about that, and that it incorporates everything.
That is living...
living up to his potential in Christ.
To his potential. That's right. And if that potential is Dorcas, or if that potential is Timothy, or whatever it is, now that's the point.
Yeah.
You put your finger on it. Now the means that we have, here's the means.
Yeah, we've got all kinds.
And we'd say a primary means is a certain kind of a guy. We're locked in on that. But it's in this area. Now this leads up to this. And I think that somebody said, there, you're right. What would you ask a leader, a team leader, to report on? You wouldn't certainly, you'd probably report on, well, who you got in to know the Lord? He'd probably up to a certain point, wouldn't he? An area rep to another point, so that the reporting aspect is, you wouldn't ask this of every team leader. But that's the concept of every Christian living up to his full potential.
And then, you know, man,
I've got an illustration on that, too. Let me illustrate the swim team.
I still think that as an organization or as a movement, our basic aim is multiplying disciples.
Well, I mean, I don't know how
to terminology. I don't think we can state our aim without that being...
it seems to me
rather clearly.
Here's our movement. This kind of people are our movement.
Right.
And this kind of people are the enemies, are the product.
Well, wait a minute. Now, how do you use the word functioning?
Well, now see, well, you've got a dual thing here.
Okay, all right. Okay.
Every Christian functioning up to his potential. The potential sum is this.
That's right.
And these sum, these good seed, are the key to all those.
Right.
And I think that's what we're saying.
But yeah, we would not be satisfied with that.
No.
That would not accomplish our aim.
We would not be satisfied with that.
This is the accomplishment of our aim. But we cannot accomplish this without this.
But when you
stay primary to accomplishing this.
If you stated it this way, this would be included, but it would also give room for these frustrated people that we're talking about.
Yeah, well, that's right.
Somehow or other, I think we've got it, but we don't know how to say it. And that's been a problem for 20 years. I do think it's true. I listen to all these guys and their fears. Is it too high? Is it too low?
Living up to potential, that does
it. Why, sure it does.
Well, I think
guys,
another thing we're going to have to deal with is, how far are we obligated to take these functioning disciples?
Well, that's one of the other questions on this list, is how
and
far.
That's really important.
Now, that comes up in limits. When are we going to stop?
Right.
And I'll add a note to that when we
and
come to that.
That's where we get back to the halfway house and the halfway
that's
halfway
right.
House.
When do we stop?
Well, here, in that case, that could be missing, Barb. I think, you know, we continue to help these people. Anybody below that, it stops when we have them directly into another spot.
That's right.
Oh, and that could be explained clearly in our explanation.
Uh-huh. Well, friends, I think that's good progress. I'm telling them, I think we've got it, but I don't think we know how to say it.
Yeah.
I think that there's no, we're talking, there's no doubt, but there's an end product that's scripturally legitimate. And
there's what?
Scripturally legitimate and no escaping it, and that is this term, this functioning disciple, living up to his potential. At the same time, we all have known from experience that from among those, there are the good seed who are the disciplers, the leaders, the guys that make the thing multiply. That I don't think that every one of these is one of that type, whether we call them a discipler, which I like as a term, incidentally. But there's the means part. If we separate, well, put it the other way, I don't care, even if you don't aim at functioning disciples, that still should be your end product.
Right.
I mean, that has to be.
Yeah, in my long exhortation back there, the thing I was trying to say is that I think scripturally the apex is functioning disciple. Period. And that is the means to our end as well. And then once you go beyond that, you get into elders, deacons, and leadership functions, gifts. And DM, I would vote for being stricken from the thing altogether because it is a non-biblical concept and detracts from the concept of functioning disciple, which I think is at the heart of the New Testament life-sustaining function. And we go
when
right
you say
from,
non-biblical, do you mean unbiblical or just a-biblical?
Non-biblical, because it communicates a non-biblical concept. It makes distinctions for the Bible, but it makes no distinctions.
I have a hard time buying that.
Well, I'll prove it to you. What is the difference between this and this, other than the false distinction that we make in the narratives?
Not necessarily false. Can we not choose to make certain?
Are you coming over for the phone call to Travis, or do you want to try to
hear? I think I'll do that. I'll be over at 4.
See, I think that, Jerry, what I'm saying is...
Man, that didn't take you long.
What we are talking about...
You're going to do hand them out...
Is it functioning disciple?
You want me to just take some for mine? How many do you need, 7, 8.
That's the idea. Get them to the RDs.
The distinction between functioning disciple and disciple maker and all the leaders is an actual leadership gift.
How
are
you doing, friend?
I'm not totally sure. I don't want to talk about that, but we can go off over and I want to talk about something else. Thank you, sir.
Yes, it is, my friend. You better get with it. They're going to want you. That's, but I, as soon as I tried this morning,
I turned this off for you.
Oh, thank you. Because of
on your personal,
afterwards.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I see no reason in the world why they won't.
Well, what I'll do is just alert Anne and have her start trying to put some reservations together. And that would require my leaving the day that we were planning to leave, the 30th.
That's right.
Okay.
Same departure.
Right. Okay.
And I might want, if we go, I'll just think that maybe Lauren, do you think you might go to Costa Rica?
I think I'd like to. Yeah, I think it's...
Do you want to take Lauren along with you?
Oh, you bet.
See, then we can figure out where he can goof around until he meets me in Curitiba. And he would need to go to BA. It'd be the 10th or 11th.
Well, let's just take a look here. We can figure that out right now, don't you?
Let's see. I'm going to arrive in Curitiba for sure the 11th.
Okay.
So if you're in Mexico until Monday, then you went to Costa Rica.
Well,
you'd at least be there a couple of days, wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah. We could, we could even stay in Mexico a little bit longer. And I could just do a little sightseeing with him. Put him on a train with me, and we'd go down to Guadalajara one day, and he could see that city, which is kind of different.
Well, I think I'll just keep him on that, let him continue on his schedule.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it would be no problem to arrange it for him to meet you in Curitiba on the 11th.
Yeah, okay. We'll work on that then.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay.
This was good.
Yeah, I thought so.
Good session.
Yeah.
I think the guys are expressing themselves honestly.
Oh, I do too.
And, you know,
it's a good...
Thank you.
everybody.